And turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. Revelation, chapter 14. We are on lesson 31, continuing there. And if you need lesson 31, raise your hand. We want to make sure you get that. Lesson number 31. Anyone need that? It is an assortment of messages. We have been on this for a little while now. Sort of interrupted with a couple things, but anyway, an assortment of messages. Raise your hand if you need that. Looks like you got those out already. Good, good. Again, we're in a section, Revelation chapters 14 through 19, a section I've entitled The Anger of God, and then this just an assortment of messages, different messages that the Bible lists that are very, all of them are important. They are what I would call tribulation messages, messages that will be given out during the tribulation, but certainly they're for us as well. They're from the Word of God, and so they do apply. But let's go ahead and say our memory verse, Revelation 15:3. And again, as we always do, we'll say the reference and then the verse and then the reference again and begin. Revelation 15:3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Revelation 15:3. And again, Revelation 15:3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Revelation 15:3. Father, we ask for your help now as we study your word. We want something to teach us. We want to be led according to your will. And we want our lives to be different because of this time. So I pray you'll use your word that way. And just be a blessing to us, bless all of our classes that are going on right now. And if there's anyone on our property that has not trusted Christ as Savior, please, please, God, cause them to want to be saved and save their soul today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We are continuing this study, the assortment of messages. Roman numeral 1 was the message of the 144,000. And again, a message simply of making it through the tribulation and how God would certainly take care of them, and a message of people getting saved during the tribulation and then after that going through the persecution as Christians. I think a great message for us in light of the fact that, no, we're not going to go through the tribulation. I certainly don't believe that. I believe the rapture will take place. We'll be gone. But we go through difficult times, and we can trust in our Lord to take care of us and meet our needs. We looked at number 2, the message of the first angel, and no name given to these angels, and we just have to kind of guess, and this angel gives the gospel just over and over, circling the globe, giving out the gospel. Message number 3, the second angel, another angel, no name given, and talking about the God dealing with Babylon. And again, I don't believe that's the city of Babylon. I think it's the world system, the symbolic world system we know as Babylon, that is a system united against God. And that is obviously going to be dealt with during the tribulation. Roman numeral 4 was the message of the third angel, and this was a loud voice. It is a message of hellfire and damnation, a message to lost people. Perhaps the last message in reference to that during the tribulation, but God's wrath is being poured out. He talks about torment, talks about eternal judgment, there being no rest. Again, a message that needs to be spoken today. God is a God of love. We cannot miss that as we look at the gospel. But that's what the gospel is about. God is love. He loved. God so loved the world. But let's understand, God shows his love because God has wrath. God's love is shown by him sending his son so that we don't have to receive the wrath of God. And it amazes me how people miss that. And they don't want to talk about, God God would never send people to hell. God would never do these things. You know, God, hey, listen, the Bible's very, very clear. In fact, there's more said about hell than there is about heaven in the Bible. And so, again, this message given, number five, was the message of the Holy Spirit. And as we should expect, the Holy Spirit is the comforter, and so it's a message of comfort. Rejoicing, resting, and reaping. And again, we understand this during the tribulation. This is a message that I believe the Holy Spirit will put in the hearts of the people. But I think it's also you and I need to know that. We need to know, hey, there's a lot of rejoicing. There can be rejoicing even when times are tough. Because why? Well, because there's going to be resting. There is going to be a day of rest. And, you know, this week, it's been a busy week here. We've had a lot of things going on. We had our graduations upstairs. That meant extra things, plastic taken down, just watching over, making sure this happened. And of course, the reality of by going upstairs, we don't have any lights in the foyer. And naturally, Tuesday, it would have to be cloudy Tuesday evening. By the time that little kindergarten graduation was over, you know, you're out there in the foyer and it's kind of dark. And I'm thinking somebody's going to fall down the stairs and we're going to be in big trouble. And, well, anyway, you can imagine. But all along, just knowing, okay, we're working. Brenda and I, I started yesterday about 7 o'clock here at the church and got home about 7 o'clock last night. And just, you know, but you know what? There's going to be time for rest. Amen. Rest comes. It's going to come someday. And that is a comforting thing. And, of course, reaping the rewards, their works, the Bible says, do follow them. And that is certainly a blessing to think about, just like somebody who enters the 4-H fair or Susanna Hall, one of our graduates of our Christian school. She has won numerous awards with 4-H, and we see all of her awards and everything. And it's an exciting time. It's exciting to enter those things. Well, one of these days, that's what the judgment seat of Christ is going to. It's going to be like that. It's not going to be a judgment of sin. It's going to be a rewarding of right, and it's going to be a blessing. And we're going to enjoy that. We're going to enjoy watching others receive those awards as well. So again, the message of the Holy Spirit is one of comfort. And then number six is the message of Armageddon. Now that obviously is a that's an ominous message, I think. We as Christians, you know, especially we who were saved, you know, in the 70s and 80s, around that time, you know, it was very popular back then. A lot of prophecy preaching. I know in the 70s when I got saved, I, you know, immediately started hearing messages about the Battle of Armageddon and the planets are going to line up in the 80s. And boy, it was an exciting time to think about. It's when the rapture picture came out somewhere there. We have one of those. And wow, I mean, you're drawn to think about what that's all going to be like and the Battle of Armageddon. But understand, the Battle of Armageddon is not a, it's not a, it's not a beautiful thing. It's not a pretty thing. It is a slaughter is what it is. And we're in that section right now, just kind of talking about the Battle of Armageddon. I don't think, you know, obviously in our timeline, we're not there yet. As we think about a timeline, but this passage is a message talking about Armageddon, talking about this gathering against God, where Satan gets the armies, the Antichrist, and they all unite in the battle, what is called the battle, we call the Battle of Armageddon. And so we started on that last week, and we talked about in verse 14, it says, I looked and beheld a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And we really spent most of the time last week talking about the cloud, the Shekinah glory of God. And that ought to be associated with Jesus, because Jesus is God. And we certainly have no problem with that as far as what the Scripture says. And we talked about the cloud and leading the children of Israel and all of that. And, of course, the Holy of Holies and the giving of the law and all those different references to the cloud overshadowing Mary and putting, you know, as far as her having, bringing Jesus into the world. And then the shepherds and the transfiguration, his ascension, the rapture, the clouds and the Shekinah glory of God. And of course, it only makes sense as we talk about the coming of Christ that the Shekinah glory of God would be there. It goes on, though, in this verse, and it says, on his head a golden crown. And so we just kind of move forward now into this message of our Armageddon. And a crown, this crown is a victor's crown. And so associated with Armageddon is the victor's crown. The word is Stephanos, and it is the victor's crown. It is like in the Olympics, the wreath, the crown that would be worn. It is a crown of victory. The coming of Christ is a victorious time. The battle of Armageddon is the wrath of God, victory over Babylon, over the world kingdoms, over the world system, the cosmos that is against God, a world system that we're seeing today really, really speaking out more and more against what we believe and against us. You have to understand, this world system is not some innocent little group of people that just believe different than we do. Folks, this world system is a guilty group of people who hate us. They hate what we do. They hate what we stand for. You and I, we should hate sin, never sinners, but they hate us. They hate what we do. They despise what goes on in Berean Baptist Church. And they are doing everything. They hate a home where mom and dad read the Bible, pray for their kids, make them obey. Father loves mother. Mother is in submission to father. They hate all that. And all you have to do is you say, well, you know, I'm trying to spot the world system. It's easy. It's easy. Turn on your TV at 8 o'clock. Go to a local station. Or go any time of the day to your premium channels and different things. You know, go to MTV. Go to, I can't even think of all the names of the things. But, you know, I'm telling you, it is so obvious. The home is under attack. Every institution God sets up, the world is attacking it big time to weaken and tear it down. The home, the church, you know, schools, that's been for years. You know, and why, you know, why is that? Well, it's very simple. There is, you know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. Satan hates what we're doing. Absolutely hates what we're doing. And so we should not be shocked at all. The bus ministry is under attack. Christian schools under attack. Godly homes are under attack. Old-fashioned Bible preaching is under attack. Altar calls are under attack. People getting baptized, it's under attack. Lawsuits are taking place everywhere. You know, you can't even, you know, here's one of the great examples of the world and what the world system and how it is so prevalent. It's like they don't get it. Don't they see what's going on? You know, this guy in the NBA, the man has a wife, and he was the media covers this idea of his relationship with his girlfriend. Nobody says anything about that. And then he makes a dumb statement. It really was. It wasn't an intelligent statement at all. That had racial connotations. It wasn't, you know, but what are they? They're going to focus on that instead of on the guy has a wife. And all we hear about, we don't hear anything about, what about the man committing adultery? What about the guy, you know, oh, no, it's what he said. Yeah, but he's committing adultery. You know, there was a day they would have, you know, we'd have been upset about that. But nobody cares about that. Oh, that's all right. After all, she is kind of cute. Idiots. And it's like, and here we are. You know, we swallow this stuff. It's like this sculpture here in town. You know, people just, well, you know, everybody's entitled to their. Well, so does that mean you can just put anything out there? Does that mean it just doesn't matter? In other words, because it's art, we can just do whatever we want to do? No, you see, the world system, I'm telling you, one of the wonderful things about the victor's crown is it is going down. It is going to go down, and it's going to go down in a very, very big way. The battle of Armageddon. And so the victor's crown is being worn. It is very significant. I say this all the time, folks. I've read the end of the book. We win. We sing victory in Jesus, and I get excited every time I sing it because we are victorious because he is victorious. And he's wearing the victor's crown, Stephanus. And that is so important. The Bible also says in verse 14, we are in chapter 4, Revelation 14, 14. The Bible says, in his hand, a sharp sickle. A sharp sickle. Now, this is a sickle that is to for the harvest. It would be shaped like a crescent, and it would be sharp. The Bible says it is to cut grapes from a vine. And the illustration here is that it is to sever the fruit from the vine. And again, this is simply a message of Armageddon. It is a message about Armageddon. It is going to take place. All right. Again, I don't believe we are there in our timeline yet, but it is certainly a picture of that taking place. Verse 15, it says, another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud. So now we have another angel. Again, no name. No name, but this angel comes crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now again, you have to separate the fruit from the vine, and that is the reaping, but you need to realize that the battle of Armageddon is the crushing. All right, so there is going to be a reaping first where the fruit is separated from the vine, and I think, you know, personally, I believe that has to do with the total disrupting of the world system and how God is going to do that during these bold judgments. But again, the whole idea here is separating the fruit from the vine so the fruit can be put into the vat, if you will, and can be, or in the wine press, and can be pressed. And we'll talk about that in a minute. So this other angel, now who is this other angel? You know, I kind of speculated on this. I kind of think this is Michael the archangel. Michael always seems to be defending the Jews in one way or another, and he seems to be involved. Go back to Daniel 12, verse 1. He seems to be the archangel for the Jews. And again, the Bible doesn't say it's Michael, and it doesn't matter. You know, it's just something to kind of speculate. I've always liked Daniel 12 and verse 1 because I just love the way it's worded. And we have an indication in the book of Daniel that this timing is about the timing of the Battle of Armageddon. It says in chapter 12 and verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up. Don't you like that? I just like that. The great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered. I just, there's something about, you know, here we are, we're in the tribulation, and it looks bad. God's people, their heads are being cut off. They're starving to death. They can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast. All these things are taking place, and certainly many of those people are saved Jews. And you know, and the Bible says at that time he stand. In my mind, I just see it. Enough, you know. Enough. Do you understand? One of these days. And aren't you glad that in our own lives, God, eventually, I mean, there comes a time God says, enough, enough, you know, and the world comes after us, and maybe you feel like, well, I'm the only Christian around, and finally God just tells his angel, all right, time to just let it, that's enough. Praise God. Praise God. And I just kind of see it that way, and I think the time has come, the Bible says. It says, he cries with a loud voice. He says, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come. Again, in my mind, I envision the angels of God who, number one, could not believe that Jesus would leave the ivory palaces of heaven and come down here to be slaughtered. And they watched and they saw. And they watch us who should give our lives for him. And they watch us so many times bring dishonor to him. And they watch and they see his name cursed, mocked, his people attacked. And honestly, I think the angels, you know, we think we're anxious. I think they're anxious. I mean, you know, when you think of the battle that is going on right now, the invisible battle, the demons and the angels, and I believe it with all my heart, I know it's happening. And I mean, it's going on, and they're fighting, and I mean, there's casualties, and, you know, for the angel, if it is Michael or whoever it may be, you know, the way that the Jews are persecuted today, the way that little tiny Israel is surrounded by the Muslim nations. I mean, think about it. You know, can you imagine? If this is Michael, who has always stood for Israel, I can hear him say in my mind, I can see it. Why, it's time. This is enough. Praise God. The time has come. I'm so glad that the time comes. Eventually, for us. I am so glad. And the time has come, he said, the grapes are ripe. It's time for thee to reap. The harvest of the earth is ripe. Again, this is not a good harvest. It's not what we would call a harvest of souls being saved. This is God's wrath. The grapes are past ready. Every time when I read it, I envision these plump, juicy grapes, just ready to burst. That's what I see in my mind. In other words, wickedness has gotten as wicked as it possibly can. Hatred of God has become worldwide. Blasphemy, just vile things have gone on. And it's like a grape that, you know, I mean, you put it in your mouth and you just barely bite and it just starts, you know, it's so juicy. It's ripe. It's ready. It's ready. And I think to the angels, the grapes are past ready. Amen. What has prevented this from happening before? All we can go by is God's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. God's look at all these messages. He keeps preaching to the world. You know, the 144,000 are preachers. The two witnesses are preachers. The angel circling, that's a preacher. The other angel crying out about hellfire and damnation, that's a preacher. I mean, it's preaching. And God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And about time we start becoming impatient, folks. Let's thank God that Jesus didn't come the day before we got saved. I'm sure glad he didn't. I'm sure glad I didn't die before I got saved. And so again, we have to realize God's timing and his long suffering. But in my mind, I see the angels. Surely it's time. Surely it's so wicked. The world is so bad. The world is so against you, God. So, verse 16, he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And again, the sickle is to remove the fruit from the vine. And I believe that is dealing with some of the things in the tribulation toward the last half of the tribulation of separating the world system and dividing them away from each other and starting to disrupt the world system. The Battle of Armageddon is the grapes put into the wine press and being pressed. It's the slaughter, if you will, of Armageddon, and I think so. I believe that the grapes are being cut away to be severed from the vine, and we're government. You know, during tribulation, it's a one-world government. It's one-world money. It's one-world religion. Everything's one world. One of the things that is so exciting, and yet so it's one of those discouraging blessings, is watching our world become one world. Watching the things of the United Nations that make us sick, and yet it's Bible. It is in the Bible. Seeing the one, and everybody saying, oh, we all just need to hold hands and we all need to be brothers, and God said that's what would happen. He said it would, and I believe that the sickle is slicing the grapes from the vine, and separating and disrupting the one world system, and it will be total chaos. And again, this is all before the seven vial or bowl judgments. Verse 17 talks about another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. And there are, you know, you could go to many commentaries. You can see all kinds of different, suggestions in reference to the severing and all of that. But this, again, we see another angel. He comes out of the temple, and he has a sharp sickle. So we have the idea there will be numerous things going on. There will be a separating. There will be a disrupting going on from heaven, and God using his angels. It's interesting. Verse 18, it says another angel, again, no name given, came out from the altar which had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry. There it is again, to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And it's interesting, this angel came out from the altar. And go back to Revelation 8, verse 5. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And we know that the altar, the brazen altar, is the place where the lambs were sacrificed, and where the fire of that altar would consume that lamb. And to me, this is another picture during the tribulation of the choice that man has to make. Okay, either you can choose the lamb to be burnt in the fire, as they did in the Old Testament time, or you can go in the fire yourself. That is exactly the choice we make when we get saved. Okay, do you want the lamb or do you want the fire? It's up to you. You know, nobody can say God sends anyone to hell, because we choose. Amen. You have a choice, the lamb or the fire. Okay, either the Lamb of God who took the fire, or you can go to the fire. That is the choice. That's what soul winning is all about. That's what giving the gospel is all about. It is giving people, letting them know, here's your choice. According to the Bible, this is your choice. And again, there is a significance of this angel and the fire of the altar and all of that, because the fire, that brazen altar, when the children of Israel, when they set up the tabernacle and that brazen altar is right there by the door, again, they could not miss those fires burning. And those fires burning up that sacrifice. They could not. I mean, they would see that over and over and over and over and over again. Day after day after day, that fire and the smoke going up and God being pleased and God saying it was a sweet savor to the Lord. The sacrifice over and over. And how do you miss the fire? The judgment of God. And yet, religion after religion after religion is missing it today, and it's not even talked about. Everything is just whatever feels good, whatever you like, whatever, you know. We don't want to talk about any of that. That's all negative. That's not, oh, listen to me. This these angels, I mean, you have to understand, they are crying for the judgment of God. Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. He's saying, come on, this is it. It's ready. It's time. The world can't get any worse than it is. And I believe this phrase links more than any this scene to Armageddon. As far as verses 19 and 20, the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now that is Armageddon, the winepress of the wrath of God. And we will talk about Armageddon later on more specifically, because the Bible talks about how all that comes together and how the armies of the world come together. But this is the devil's crowd. This is the devil's crowd gathered into the winepress and crushed, which is exactly what took place. You've ever seen a wine vat or a wine press? Of course, the press would mechanically crush the grapes, but you know, in some places they put them in a great big vat kind of a thing, and they take off their shoes and they crush the grapes that way. And you know, there's all kinds of different methods now, but the whole idea is this wine press is a slaughter. If you can imagine, I mean, a grape that is ready to burst, as soon as the pressure is put on that, it's going to burst, and the juice is going to flow. And obviously, the emphasis is the blood of this crowd that is against God. And everything before this is just kind of a minor thing. Oh, we've looked at it. It's been terrible. I can't imagine. This is going to be a slaughter. And this is the wrath of God. Again, years ago, it was popular to preach about Armageddon, and people would talk about it, and it was something that was preached about, but not today so much, because it deals with the wrath of... Do you understand, folks? God is angry. God is merciful. God has shown his mercy by sending his son. But God's wrath is going to be poured out at Armageddon. In Revelation 19:15, which we'll get there one of these years, but in Revelation 19:15, it becomes so clear, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And there is going to be no mercy. There is going to be no grace. There is going to be no hope. It will be a slaughter, the Battle of Armageddon. It's funny, you know, the first time, it was years ago as a new Christian, as preachers described Armageddon, they would always call it the Battle of Armageddon. And it came to the reality that it's really not a battle. There is no battle. God just conquers. It is an amazing thing. I need the ushers to come if they would, and we'll receive an offering for the class. Just go ahead and take that, fellas, if you would. I want you to turn to Zechariah 14, and we'll close off this section. Zechariah chapter 14. Find Matthew, go back to Malachi, and then you're at Zechariah, right before that. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 2, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the house rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle." And you talk about the wrath of God. Isaiah 11 and verse 4. Isaiah 11 and verse 4. Just kind of ending this section. Isaiah 11 verse 4. And again, we will spend more time on this later on whenever we get to Revelation 19. Isaiah 11 and verse 4. The Bible says, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. It will be the greatest military slaughter ever. There is nothing to compare it to. And again, in our minds, we all kind of see it the way we think. We see all the armies of man, which in that day, we don't know when the day is. We don't know when that's going to be. Don't know what kind of weapons they will have. And in my mind, I see tanks. I see planes. I see, every kind of weapon that man has, nuclear, whatever it may be. And God simply speaks. And the slaughter, the great, just like a grape, they will pop. It will be, you say, well, you know, I just don't know if it's, look at verse 20. And the wine press, has anybody ever actually seen a wine press? Anyone? Okay. Try to imagine, you have a grape, just try to imagine a grape. Take a real plump grape, one that looks like it's ready to burst, and just squeeze it. That's what a press, a wine press, it just squeezes it. The wine press was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the wine press even unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. And I just want you to try to get that in your mind. A horse, you know, again, I'm going to say this deep. Somewhere around there. It depends on the horse, how tall, a war horse, a fighting horse. You know, so we're talking about that deep. And then you have to figure out 1,600 furlongs. That's about 180 to 200 miles of blood. That's a slaughter. Again, I don't know that it's that deep all of that distance. I the Bible doesn't necessarily say. It just talks about how deep it gets. But you have an indication. It's just a slaughter. It is something that you know, and you say, well, how could God do that? He loves us. God has given every opportunity for people to get saved. Never, never, folks, should we ever think of God as being unjust. God is perfect justice. God has to judge sin because he said the wages of sin is death. He has to. You say, boy, are you happy about that? I can't possibly be happy about that because I have the love of God in my heart. And I know God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. I'm never happy when an unsaved person dies. Never. No matter how they die. I am going to be real excited when the devil is thrown into the lake of fire. I'd like to get in a swift kick myself. You know, I'm going to be real excited when the false prophet and when, you know, when all that group, when God deals with that, it is, understand there's false prophets all over the place today. There's antichrists all over the place. Not the antichrist, but there's antichrists all over the place. You know, all you have to do is observe a rock concert sometime. Don't go and observe one. But they're giving their salute to Satan right there. It's blasphemy against God. Every aborted baby is blasphemy against God Almighty. Oh, come on, folks. I mean, couples living together. Do you understand? Living together. That's saying, God, we don't care what you say. We're going to do what we want to do. Fornication everywhere. Adultery, no big deal. It's all over the internet. It's like I said, this man, instead of, I didn't agree with what he said either. I didn't think it was right what he said. But the point is, why didn't anybody say anything about the fact that he's a married man with a girlfriend? Oh, well, come on, preacher, that's been going on for years. People do that all the time. They don't do it all the time. It's sin. It's wrong. But, you know, nobody's going to say anything about that except a bunch of radical nut preachers. Well, I stand guilty of that. I do stand guilty of that. But don't. You know, the thing is, people do wrong. People do you wrong. People do us wrong. People attack. I have not been able to find a way to rejoice over the slaughter of any people. Just haven't. You know, do I agree with getting after Bin Laden when they? Well, sure I do. I agree with that. He needs punished for his crime. Was I overwhelmed with joy over it? I couldn't help but think Jesus died for him too. And honestly, folks, and please don't misunderstand me. I'm just as guilty as he was. So are you. I don't care who it is. Oh, these serial killers, boy, they just need to be. Well, I understand. I believe eye for an eye. I believe all that. I believe in the death penalty. I believe that. But I'm not going to rejoice over it. I don't think any of us should ever, if we have the love of God, we should rejoice over anyone going to hell. Because were it not for the grace of Almighty God, we would be in hell. Every time I go to jail or prison to visit somebody, I know George feels this. Every time you go, you know it could be you. And when you walk out and you hear that door shut behind you and all the latches latch, you know, just depending on where you are, you just have to say, thank you, God. Were it not for the grace of God, that's me back there. Let's never think we're something. Amen. Let's never think we're so good or anything like that. But always think and know I'm born again by the blood of my Savior, Jesus Christ.